We are in Isaiah chapter 46 today. Isaiah chapter 46. And last week when we finished up Isaiah chapter 45, we didn't complete the lesson. There are just a couple of things that I want to show you in 45 before we go right into 46. Because it helps us to see these from the Old Testament, since we believe them in the New Testament. And then we'll go right into 46. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to help us with this study today. Doyle, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. Now, notice in Isaiah chapter 45 at verse 22. Isaiah 45, look at verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. You know, that's a tremendous passage of Scripture right there, because it doesn't limit salvation to Israel, although salvation is of the Jews. And also, it is a command to the world to look to the Lord, to be saved, because he says, I am God and there is none else. And it's an amazing thing in all societies. What's happened is that they raise up idols to replace God. And we've done that in this country. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry, and you know, people can't look beyond the television set and the mall and the various stores. And in science, falsely so-called, they've raised up evolution. One steals the affection for God, covetousness, and the other steals the knowledge of God, evolution. So we're not unlike any other society. It could be the same with the totem poles of a South American native tribe. One has to do with their possessions, their eating, their belly, covetousness, and the other has to do with worshiping something other than themselves, in this case, creatures, just like evolution. You see? And he says, don't look at those things. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And the truth of the matter is, when you find him and you really love him, nothing else is of any importance, not by comparison. And then he says in verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Don't you read that in the New Testament? Absolutely. And the truth of the matter is, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. And the point, very simply, is we ought to start that now, and not when we get there. I mean, even the devil is going to swear and bow before the Lord, and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. So those two verses we didn't want to neglect out of 45 before we go into 46. But now we'll dive right into 46. And let's just read this. There's only 13 verses. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. Even to hoar hairs, that's your gray hair. And even unto hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, what we're going to be studying here today simply is, or it's in the context at least, of the fall of the Babylonian gods. That's what you're looking at in Isaiah 46. The fall of the Babylonian gods. He says in verse 1, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Bel and Nebo are two of the names of the Babylonian gods. Bel, B-E-L, is like Beelzebub in the New Testament, which is what they called Jesus Christ, devil. Baal, which is what they had there in the land of the Philistines. Same thing, the principal god. The principal god. And notice, he is a god that is associated with Babylon. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 50. Bel. Associated with Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 50. It's the next major prophet to Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 50. Look at verses 1 and 2. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not, say, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Merodach, remember that. Merodach, the name of another god not mentioned in Isaiah, is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. Look in Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51 and look at verse 44. Jeremiah 51:44, and I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him, yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Now notice in this particular passage, the reference to Babylon is late in the book of Jeremiah. So we're going to have a dual fulfillment. We're going to have its first fulfillment in the time that Cyrus and Darius, the Medes and Persians, come in and destroy Babylon. And we're going to have the second fulfillment with mystery Babylon being destroyed right before the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, Bel is the principal god. Notice, you're in Jeremiah, go on a little bit further, go to Daniel. So you've got Jeremiah and then the small book of Lamentations, Ezekiel and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, Bel is the name of that god, and therefore men are named with that prefix. Notice in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson is Belshazzar. See that? All right. Look in Daniel chapter 1, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not the names of the Jewish boys that were taken captivity. Their names were changed. Their names had been Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they were changed in verse 6. And in verse 7 of chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, notice, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. See that? Bel. So that's naming men in accordance with the name of that God. All right, well, since you're in Daniel, Nebo was the name of the other god, right? Look in Daniel chapter 2 at verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebu is in reference to the God. Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Kings chapter 25 had a chief captain that went into Jerusalem, and he was the one that made sure all the possessions were stolen from the temple and the palaces in the temple were burned and destroyed. What was his name? Does anybody remember? Okay. You just missed an opportunity to win $25,000. His name was Nebuzaradan. Nebuzaradan. And you see that in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 8. You don't need to turn there. But those prefixes are in accordance with the names of those gods. Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar. We also saw in Jeremiah chapter 50 the god named Merodach. Merodach. All right, we'll look in 2 Kings. Go there anyway. 2 Kings chapter 25. I told you you didn't have to go there, but I want you to see this one. 2 Kings chapter 25. Since we're there, look at verse 8. You'll next time somebody asks you the question, you'll be able to win the $25,000. But not today. You had your chance. 2 Kings chapter 25, look at verse 8. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan. There he is, the captain of the guard, servant of the king of Babylon or Jerusalem. Then look in verse 27. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 27. It came to pass in the seventh and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He's being held captive in Babylon. In the 12th month, in the 7th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach. What a name. Evil Knievel. Evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. So there is a king named with that other god's name, Merodach. On your way back to the chapter we're studying in Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39, and we'll see the name of one more king in Babylon in Isaiah chapter 39, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 39, verse 1. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, so forth and so on. See that? Again, a king named with the gods. What this has to do with, it has to do with associating the king and gods as one. Do you understand that? Now, when Obama was running for office, there were those who, either derogatorily or in praise, depending on which one did it, also associated his name with Messiah. You saw some of that advertising. Sometimes it was political satire and sometimes it was in earnest. All that simply is you get the ruler and the gods connected. When the Antichrist comes, he will be a king. Is that correct? Yes, it is correct. And he, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is going to sit in the temple professing himself to be God. Do you see that? So that's the connection. Naming themselves in the name with that God has an association that I'm it. So Nebuchadnezzar gets in trouble when he says, is this not great Babylon, which I have, you know, made for my honor and so forth and my majesty and so forth, however he worded that. And that's when God humbled him and then he says, you know what? He's God, not me. All right, so that's what's going on there. Now, notice back in Isaiah chapter 46, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. All right, well, that's not what those gods are supposed to do. You see, in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 46, when they are carried to their place, they stand. But here they're stooping, which indicates that something greater has arrived. And those gods are humbled in that they have fallen. They're stooped. They're down. As an example, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Ark of the Covenant was taken into battle against the Philistines to encourage the Jews to win. They lost, and the Ark was stolen by the Philistines. So they took their prize. They associated God's presence in Israel with that ark. They took their prize in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. The Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Ashdod is one of the five principal cities with the Philistines. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon is the name of their false god, the fish god. So they take it to the house of Dagon, set it by Dagon. When they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. See? Fell down. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. That's funny. They had to set him in his place again. See? Verse 4, and when they arose early on the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. So what happened to Bel and Nebo is that something greater showed up, and down they go. Down they go. Back to Isaiah chapter 46, look at verse 1. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Well, look at verse 7. Those idols were carried into place on the shoulders of men, the way that God instructed Israel to carry the ark by the Levites. Now they're being, in verse 1, carried away on beast and cattle. What do you suppose is going on there? What's happened is Babylon has been defeated. Their gods have been laid down or broken in pieces for the gold and the silver, and now they are on the backs of beasts of burden, and they're being carried away. Verse 1 goes on to say, your carriages are heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. Lots and lots of stuff, and they're being carried away. As an example of this, turn to 2 Kings chapter 25 again, and notice when Nebuzaradan, 2 Kings chapter 25, when Nebuzaradan came to Jerusalem to destroy it, they likewise took possession of those things that had been in the temple. 2 Kings chapter 25, look at verse 13. You'll remember out in front of the temple of God, there were pillars of brass that were put there by Solomon. Anybody remember the names? No. Okay. Missed another 25,000. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 13, and the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, and the brazen sea, that's the laver, that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldeans break in pieces, and carried the brass of them to Babylon. So see, they broke them up so they could put them on their beast of burden and carry them. And the pots, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away, and the fire pans, and the bowls, and such things as were of gold in gold and of silver in silver, the captain of the guard took away. So that's what's happening here with Bel and Nebo. They're being taken away. They're carried away with the spoils of the war and the victory. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 46 and look at verse 2. They stoop, they bow down together. What's the problem? They, that is the gods, couldn't deliver the burden, but they themselves are gone into captivity. What kind of God is that men with cattle and beast can carry your God away? You see the mockery that God is making? They go into captivity with the people. They're not able to deliver, and they're not able to protect themselves. That's not much of a God. And that's what he wants them to know. Now he says to them, therefore in verse 3, hearken unto me. In other words, listen. Get the point. Understand this. They are carried away, right, with the spoils of war and go into captivity. But look what the Lord says in verse 3, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he, and even to your hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. So he says, there is a major difference between Bel and Nebo and me. We walk off with them, and I'm the one that carries you. I'm the one that carries you. From the cradle to the grave. I gotcha. Now this is very important, what he's saying here, because it is one of the things, this attribute of God is one of the things that is going to convince that remnant that in fact it is God that is protecting them and delivering them. With reference to what he did in the past, with reference to what he's going to do in the future. Okay? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And look at verse 4. Exodus chapter 19, look at verse 4. He says to Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. In other words, I'm the one that got you out of there. And he says, how I bare you on eagle's wings. You see that? It's kind of an interesting thing. He makes reference to the same eagle's wings carrying them in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verses 11 and 12. But let's jump on over to Revelation. To the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This woman in heaven, this clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, is Israel. Revelation chapter 12 verse 1. That's Israel. Now, Israel gets attacked vehemently by the devil during the tribulation. That's what's going on in Revelation chapter 12. Look what happens in verse 14. Well, look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's persecuting Israel, which brought forth the man-child. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. The really rough part of the tribulation of this is that 42-month period, 3.5 years. And that's what he's talking about here. A time is 1 year, and times 2 more years, and half a time, half a year. That's 3.5 years. And that woman, Israel, is given two wings of a great eagle, and she flies into the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord says, pray that your flight be not in winter. And takes them out there. The Lord's doing that again. So he says, they bear their gods, and we bore them away into captivity. I bear you. Past, they have experience with that in Egypt, and we see again in the future. So then the Lord says, having made this great contrast, he says, let's delve into it a little bit in verses 5 through 8. Let me go in deeper. He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, weigh the silver in the balance, hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. Which is strange when you think about that. He maketh it a god. Everywhere that I've traveled in the world, beginning with Corpus Christi, when I've had the opportunity to go into churches or temples that have idols, every single one of them is man-made. I've been to Fatima. I've been to Our Lady of Guadalupe. I've been to St. Peter's. right here. I grew up at Our Lady of Victory, went to St. Mary's. I've been to Taoist temple in the Philippines. They all have man-made statues. I've been to these mosques and all that stuff. That's all man-made. And the Lord says, they make it a god, they fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place. He standeth. From his place shall he not remove. He can't go anywhere. He's stuck. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer. If there's an answer to a prayer directed toward a statue, the person immediately thinks that the good fortune came from that statue. And forever they are superstitiously attached to that, fearing lest that they should say anything, the God that's associated with that statue might get mad at them, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this. Show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Why is he talking to Israel that way? Why is he talking to Israel like that? Shouldn't they know better? Absolutely they should. Their history is replete with God's deliverance. Why does he have to tell them that? Because they've been worshiping idols. They've done the same thing. You go back through Kings, we're not going to do it today, and you go back through Chronicles, and I mean they've set up images and they've replaced the altar of God with an altar that came out of Damascus, and they're falling down and worshiping these things. You read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and they goes into the city and they've painted the inside of the temple wall with pictures of things that they've learned from the Chaldeans, and they're bowing down and worshiping those. They're worshiping the sun. There's a whole chariots and horses all brought in. Solomon marries all these wives, and they worship Milcom and Chemosh and all these gods, and those statues are there up on the high places. And by the time that Israel is destroyed, and by the time that Judah is destroyed, every high place has a god on it. And so the Lord has to fuss up at them and say, listen, guys, you're crazy. You have to carry those gods. They cannot move. They cannot answer. They cannot save. And I do all three of those. And he says, remember this in verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Think about this. It's kind of like parents saying to their kids, how many times do I have to tell you? Now let me ask you something before we move on. If these folks that had seen the hand of God are so prone to idolatry, do you suppose that we might also be prone to idolatry? There's no question. And that's why the Lord reminds us that covetousness is idolatry, and we have to be very careful with that. The Lord says, he says to the Pharisees who are covetous, he says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You see, we have to be very careful about that. Then he goes on to says in verse 9, remember the former things of old. Well, I just showed you the reference in Exodus chapter 19. For I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now, when the Jews were in Egypt, and they were held in bondage to Pharaoh, you know, they knew about the false gods then. They had grown up in that. They'd been there for several hundred years. They were all very familiar with those gods. And when the Lord sent Moses and Aaron into Pharaoh, before he got the Jews out of there, God did some plagues. What did he do those for? To show them, that is Israel, that I am the Lord, and therefore that their gods that they had seen and had been worshiping in Egypt were not God. All right, so then he brings in a plague. What's the first one he brings in? What did he do? Yeah, he changed the water into blood. And so the magicians came in and they got their Kool-Aid and threw it in there and we did the same thing. And they had that serpent, that rod, and they threw that down there and they threw their rubber snakes down and they got stiff and then God's snake went in there. They had done is they had and the fake snakes got all stiff, you know, and they said, see, it looks like a rod. And then Moses' rod ate their snakes and then became his snake ate their snakes and then became a rod again, a real rod. And then they brought frogs. Everybody had frogs. I may be getting them out of order. Then all of a sudden the Lord brought in, he said, take the dust and make it lice, right? So he made that dust into lice, and the magicians went back to Pharaoh and said, this is the finger of God. In other words, we're out of gas, pal. We can't compete. God didn't stop with that. Frogs and flies and all that until there was a darkness so thick that it could be felt, and then finally the death of the firstborn of everything. Dogs and prisoners and even the king himself. And by the time Israel left Egypt, all of Egypt knew, all of the world knew, and all of Israel knew, that's God. And all then from then till now, God has continued to manifest himself. I am God. Now, you know, we don't see him doing great miracles today to turn people from idolatry. Why? Why? Because the greatest act of miraculous proportion that has ever been done is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we're doing today is telling people he's out of that grave. And if they think about that and look at that little crucifix on the rosary or whatever, I say that because we're all real familiar with Catholicism here. Many of us came out of that. Don't make light of it. I'm just saying that thing can't do anything for you. It's not the Lord on the cross. It is the resurrected, miraculously risen Savior who is God. So you don't need something that a man made, you see, because God has already done a phenomenal thing. That's why he says in verse 9, remember the former things of old. We look back to that resurrection and say, buddy, there ain't nobody that done that. If you can top that, then come talk to me. But until then, he's God, there is none else. He said, I'm God, and there is none like me, and I believe all of that. All of that. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now let me tell you, that is the distinguishing mark of God compared to any other God that's man-made. He prophesies. Allah, for all those millions of people that go after him, does not prophesy. God prophesies, and everything he said would come to pass has come to pass, and everything that he said would come to pass that hasn't come to pass yet will, just like he said. As they say, you got any problem with that? I don't. God, listen, he says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. It's his. He can do anything he wants to. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, look at verse 30. Proverbs chapter 21, look at verse 30. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. So why waste your time? He says, my counsel shall stand. It always has and it always will. Jesus Christ is coming back. Before he does, there will be a tribulation. There will be an antichrist. Jesus will return. He will set everything straight. The whole world is going to go into peace. Israel will be the ruling nation. We're going to reign with him as kings and priests for 1,000 years. The white throne judgment will come down. Everybody that hasn't been judged at the judgment seat of Christ will be judged there. Many will be thrown into the lake of fire. We go out into eternity. Next. And it's all going to happen just like he said. So we waste our time to consider any other wisdom, any other counsel, or any other understanding. Now, in verse 11, he reminds them and prophesies what he's getting ready to do. He's already talked about this at the end of chapter 44. He's already talked about this at the beginning of 45. He says, calling a ravenous bird from the east. In the military, some of you guys had military background. Wasn't there sort of a slang among soldiers, or particularly officers, where one would say, man, that old bird, da-da-da-da. You ever heard of that expression? That old bird did this or that. Okay, that's reference to a man. So it is here. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. So that old ravenous bird is a man. And that ravenous bird here happens to be a reference to Cyrus. Look in Isaiah 44. Look at verse 28. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Remember how the Lord said that? My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. He shall perform my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And as I've told you before, that prophecy takes place nearly 200 years before Cyrus actually comes on the scene to do this. Okay? So that he is the ravenous bird. Now you say, well, you may be wondering, why does he call him that? Look at God and how he does this. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49, and look at verse 22. When there's destruction, Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 22, behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, that's a ravenous bird, and spread his wings over Bozrah. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs, meaning she's in labor. And therefore they're scared and they're hurting and so forth. Ezekiel chapter 17, look at it one more time. Ezekiel chapter 17. And look at verse 2 and 3. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, verse 2, son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wing, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came from Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs, carried it into the land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants, reference to a king coming into Israel, and taking their king captive, which is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did, or the Babylonian kings did, to Jehoiakim. So he commonly refers to this great king as a ravenous bird. On the top of Cyrus's staff was a great eagle. That's why, our bird is an eagle. That's why some have said, because of our alliance with Israel, that the two wings of the great eagle that carry the woman into the wilderness to escape the Antichrist was the United States. Well, I see it as God from Exodus chapter 19, but if we would be used by God to do that, I would be very grateful. Because I wonder about our tenuous relationship with Israel. It makes me think it's slipping away and eroding by the day. And I don't want to see that happen, because I know the judgments against the nations that go and turn against Israel. All right, then he says here in verses 12 and 13 of our chapter. Well, he says, I'm finishing up verse 11. From a far country, yeah, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. You know, if God says he's going to do something, just book it. Yeah, just book it. Trust me. That's what he says. Trust me with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And let me tell you something. He's good for it. Right, verses 12 and 13. Hearken to me, you stout-hearted. Stout-hearted person is he's proud, haughty, that are far from righteousness, just like the Pharisees were when Jesus showed up. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. In other words, it's coming. Not gonna be long. And I will place salvation in Zion, which is the area for Jerusalem, for Israel, my glory. All right, you know who he's talking about here? Who's he talking about here? I will bring near my righteousness. I will place salvation in Zion. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Listen. Look in Romans chapter 10. This is Paul. Paul desperately wants to see Israel saved. Romans chapter 10. We're going to finish up with these little things right here. Romans chapter 10. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The Lord said in our proverb, in our chapter, I bring near my righteousness. Look at verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, He is our righteousness. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. His righteousness is Jesus Christ. He says, I bring near my righteousness. Look in Luke chapter 2 verse 25. He says, My salvation shall not tarry. My salvation shall not tarry. Look in Luke chapter 2 at verse 25. This is when Jesus Christ is being presented at the temple in accordance with the law, being presented to the Lord. In verse 25, behold, Luke 2:25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit of the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Can you imagine Simeon holding Jesus? And blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen what? Thy salvation. And he says, my salvation shall not tarry. Have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And he says, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. One last verse, and then we'll wrap it up for today. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, and look at verse 6. Verse 5 for the context. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. We'll wrap it up here. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous capital B branch, and a king capital K, shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Who is that? Jesus Christ. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. There's my salvation. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. You see it? So the fulfillment ultimately of the passage is in Jesus Christ. It is ultimately a prophecy concerning the destruction of the gods of Babylon. Mystery Babylon is here during the time before the arrival of Jesus Christ. And so it has a dual fulfillment in Cyrus's dominance over Babylon, which is a prophecy concerning the dominance of Jesus Christ over Mystery Babylon when he comes to reign in the earth. And Israel is saved and his righteousness is here. Pretty good book. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study these words. We pray that you will help us to be very faithful stewards of what we've learned and to understand in our own lives if we hold anything more dear and precious in our lives than you. We've had an idol that must stoop and bow to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.